please, God, turn with me to a section of Scripture, Ephesians chapter 4. We're going to read just at the very beginning. We're going to read a few verses. Hopefully, it's not going to be overwhelming to you because it lays the groundwork for the next level of giftings that we've been talking about. I don't know about you, but I enjoyed thinking about my natural giftings that we talked about out of Romans 12, and just trying to identify those things, because those things are without repentance. They are a part of you. You will carry that trait, whether you're a Christian or not, whether you're redeemed or not and yielding it to the Lord or not. It's awesome if you do yield it to the Lord, but it's going to be in you. But now we're shifting gears and we're going to start talking about things that only come as gifts because of what Christ has done. So that now we're going to shift a major gear. We're going to talk about everything that's happened because of the cross. And the first set of gifts that we're going to talk about are the first five gifts mentioned in Ephesians chapter 4. And then we're going to kind of bounce around and we're going to lay some groundwork with these, because what God does in these five giftings applies to each and every one of us. And let the next week, when we talk about specific manifestations of God's gifts in your life and in the corporate setting and what they're for and how do you step out into the giftings that God's got for you, it will give you a great confidence in doing that. But we've got to go through this stuff first. So in Ephesians chapter 4, and then turn to Colossians chapter 1 and just put a marker there, because we're going to go right there after that. Okay, Ephesians chapter 4, and I am going to just read, let's go from verse 7, and we're going to read about five or six verses here. Verse 7 of chapter 4, it says, "To each one of us, grace was given." Grace was given. According to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led captive a host of captives. And he gave gifts to men. This is very, very impressive. He ascended. What does it mean? Except that he also had descended into the lower parts of the earth. And he who descended is himself also he who has ascended or risen far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. In other words, he must be the most important thing out of all things. And then it goes back. It's like layering what it is that Jesus has accomplished through the cross. In verse 11, he says, so he has given some as apostles and some as prophets and some as evangelists and some as pastors and teachers. And what is the purpose for this? For the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of what? The body of Christ. Verse 13, until when? What is the main goal of all of this? Until I reach the unity of faith and of the knowledge of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, to be a mature man, to the full measure and stature of Christ. In other words, to be Christ-like. If you call yourself a Christian, that's another way of saying you want to be the full measure of Christ. You want to be a little Christ. You want to look just like Jesus, like a little boy says of his dad. I want to grow up and be just like dad. The fullness of Christ. Verse 14 says, and as a result, we're no longer kids tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine and by the trickery of men or the craftiness and deceitful scheming. But speaking truth in love, we all will grow up into aspects in him who is ahead, Christ. Verse 16, from whom the entire body of Christ, that universal body of Christ, being fitted and held together by every joint supplying according to the proper working of each and every part, that's you and I, will cause growth for the entire body as it builds itself up in what? Love. Man, that's awesome. All right, so how many of you just read that scripture before? Like read it before? Awesome. I guess technically all of us should have just raised our hand because we just read it together. So, but I mean, before tonight, I mean, it's a popular section of scripture, and sometimes we've heard it, and sometimes we've heard sermons given on it. And so, let's quickly go over to Colossians now. And we're going not to spend too much time. I just don't have time to go through each of those five major gifts, but we're going to spend a little bit of time on at least the first one. But in Colossians chapter 1, we're going to read starting at verse 25. Now think about these giftings we just read and what has happened because of Christ on the cross. And now we begin to read. So verse 25, it says, "Of this church," who's talking here? Paul the apostle of Christ, is saying, "Of this church I was made a minister, a servant, according to the stewardship," we could have said the grace, "or according to the authority or the power from God bestowed on me for your benefit, that I might fully carry out the preaching of the word of God. That is the very mystery which has been hidden from the past ages and generations, but has now been manifested, revealed, shown up to his very saints," right now, to you and I, "to whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among even the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." I love this. And we're only a couple more verses and we're done. "And we proclaim him and admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom that we may present every man complete, mature in Christ. For this purpose also I," what? "Labor." I'm working. I'm striving. He's fighting the good fight. "According to his power." Whose power? Whose power? His. Who's his? It's a capital H, right? So it's God's, God's power. "According to God's power, which," what? "Mightily works in me." Man, I like this. I like this. All right, so this message tonight is pretty straightforward and simple. So I'm just going to pray. Father God, I just ask for you to move by the power of your Holy Spirit through my mouth even. Just, I'm your mouthpiece, and so Lord, I confess that you are our teacher. Holy Spirit, you're the teacher that will guide us into truth and direct our hearts into a deeper and deeper understanding of who you are and teaching us to be more like you, Jesus. So we just yield ourselves to you and say yes and amen to it. And Lord, I pray for just every seed of the word to take deep root in our hearts, that we would have an increase of faith and boldness tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so let me just exhort for a couple of minutes. These two sections of Scripture, when you compare them one to another, what does it teach us? There are three big things that it teaches us about these five major giftings. And these are very, very important. First of all, I just ask you, who are these gifts from? And be as specific as you can based on the Scriptures that we read. Who are these gifts from? I mean, in the general sense of it, yes, because he's three in one, but specifically, because the Bible was specific, and it matters. So who gave these gifts? God? Generic? Yes. Jesus Christ. Why do we have to be very specific and hold our feet to the fire on this? Because Jesus Christ was the fullness of the Godhead revealed, and it was Jesus who went to the cross for the sins of the world. And the importance of Jesus going to the cross, without that, we wouldn't have salvation. Without that, all this preaching that a preacher or a teacher or an apostle or a prophet, everything those gifts would do would be pointless and meaningless. It would just be gonging. I would be gong, 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 la, la, la. I would just be a dancing monkey, and that's it. And so it's very, very important for us to capture the power behind the symbolism here. So the gifts come from Christ, and the imagery out of Ephesians 4 is this, of a conquering king. And in that culture, It's very, very common knowledge that in that culture, if, say, King A comes and conquers the kingdom of King B, and when he beats up King B's kingdom, what he does is he takes all of the officials and the leaders and everybody else about that. He takes those people and he doesn't kill them. What he does is he binds him up, he chains him up, and then in a grand parade, he leads them in front of all of his kingdom, all of the people in his kingdom, and he basically puts them on display and says, look, here's the authority that I just defeated. Important word I just said. Here's the authority I just defeated. So let me ask you, what was the authority that Christ defeated? Think about this. If you've been in church, it's pretty easy. There's two things he defeated that often we quote or think about in church circles. What is it that Christ defeated? Two big things. Death. He defeated death. He paraded death right in front of everybody. He's like, death. He got nothing. Look at him. He's like a little whipped puppy. And he's kind of drug him around. I would have loved to have seen Christ's glorified body, just like the disciples and those people. Why? Because in essence, he's showing up for over a month in front of hundreds of people. Look at my cool new body. I could disappear. I could reappear. I don't have to eat or I can eat. Look at that. I can float up in the air. I mean, he's just basically saying, I defeated death. And he just laughs in the face of the enemy and he shows it off to the whole world. I love it. And then that cousin to death, man. Yes. What is that? You know, one of the greatest words that we like to throw around in our culture is grace. We sing songs like Amazing Grace. But when you think about what grace is sufficient for, it comes flying in the face of everything that would stand and condemn or accuse each and every one of us. And I don't know, but when Revelations talks about Satan as our accuser, and he stands, at one point it was described as standing in the throne room accusing. You know, I look at that. You know, after the cross, Satan isn't referenced as being in the throne room. He doesn't have that access anymore. Why? He was defeated, and the cross stands as this wonderful way of parading Satan as the accuser, the condemner. He just parades it in front of all mankind. He says, there is no condemnation. If you're in Christ, there is no condemnation. You're not going to be condemned to hell because of a single sin that you've done. If you confess me as your Lord and Savior, and if you follow me, you have no fear of condemnation whatsoever. My love casts out every ounce of that fear. That's a powerful parade. So now, as he's parading all of these things, the spoils of the kingdom back in that day, he would start to give to the crowd, like parades. When I grew up, I would go to parades, and I loved it because they always throw candy and stuff like that, and different things. You know, you'd go down on all the floats, they'd throw candy out, and you'd be a kid, and you'd capture it, and you'd be like, awesome, it was great. In the Bible's times, they would take some spoils, and they would throw these things out just like in anything, and then to his leaders and to his princes and all those different people in charge of stuff, he would give lands, and he would give money, and he would give all kinds of awards to each and every one of them as spoils divided to all of them. Now, for you and I, Christ, having defeated every contrary authority in our lives, gave you and I gifts. No less powerful or precious than a box of jewels or gold and all that kind of stuff. Just as significant, but very, very important about his authority. He gave gifts like apostles, prophets, teachers, preachers, evangelists. I mean, I look at these things and I think, wow, these gifts have one common denominator to them. God's mantle and authority. See, this is unique. We throw around another phrase in church circles, in his name, don't we? In the name of Jesus. How many of you ever pray and then at the end say, in Jesus' name? You pray that? I do that. I do that over my hot dogs. I do that over kids when they go to bed. I do that, you know, over you guys. I might have to say it a couple times over the hot dogs. So I might have to baptize it in hot sauce a couple times. But I mean, you know, it's like, you know, I do it and all that. But, you know, often it just becomes a phrase and we don't really understand the power and the meaning behind in the name of Jesus. Now, at this point, I could probably take a break, get some coffee, eat a cookie, and invite my sister Trish up, and she could like give you some powerful teachings because, you know, she has enjoyed some studies on the authority of the believer because of the cross. I led all of us through, if you were a part of those early training and early teaching classes and stuff, we went through the cross and the authority of the believer. So I'm not going to spend too much time on that, but I'll say this, because of the authority that Christ has, whenever we say in his name, we're really affirming that we're in line with his will and under his wing, his authority. We're under his wing, his authority. We're not out from underneath his authority. And underneath his wing, under his authority, you have total freedom to do a ton of things with complete confidence that you're covered and that you have all of the power of that awesome God behind you. It's kind of like, why am I picking on you, Cletus? I'm so sorry, but it's so appropriate. So Cletus serves as an officer. I'm not going to say where or any of the specifics, but, you know, officers have badges. Now, the funny thing is that badge is meaningless in and of itself. It's just, I don't even know what it's really made out of. It's probably some kind of metal. I don't know if it's precious or not, but it's a medal. And on that little something, it's precious to you. You know, he says it's precious to me. Here's why it's precious. Because the symbols that are on that remind both himself and anyone else who wears it what they stand for in that position. And it also reminds anybody looking at it who he is representing. All of the power of the judicial system, he is the enforcement arm. He is the one that will suppress or bring peace or do whatever is needed to intervene. And he's the boot on the ground, and it's not him himself that is the power. It's everything that badge represents. Take him out of the way, the badge still has power. Why? Because it's bigger than one person. Now, with God, we can easily translate that. I heard James Dobson say years and years ago about authority of a parent. All right, I'm meddling. This is a sidetrack, a rabbit trail. Give me a couple seconds. In my home, we secretly love, we're ornery. Now, Petraea is the exception to this rule. She's God's balance to all the other ones that live in our home. And I've tainted all of them. We're all sarcastic and cynical on some level. And she often just shakes her head and goes, why, dear Lord? And so what this means is when we're in public, often if I'm with, say, Haley or Bree, and we hear a mom or a dad start to count with their toddler, I'll tell you, man, it's like Sikkim to a stand-up comedian. For the next 5 minutes, we're like, well, I'm going to stand on one foot. Oh, I'm standing on the other foot. You know, and I just think, just insert any absurd action and call it authority. That is not authority. If I was that kid, I would love to just play games and see what else I could get the adult to do. Well, let's see if you can go to four. You know, I don't know. 3.5 isn't good enough anymore. I want to go to 4, you know, and I just love it. Or whenever I see those kinds of expressions of, we just don't understand our authority. I tease and I make fun of it because it's better than crying. And in real terms, often spiritually, we do the same thing. Often, spiritually, we don't understand our authority. We don't know what Christ has given to us, and we don't exercise or walk in that authority. So when spiritual difficulties come about or problems that we face in our life, we do almost the equivalent. Well, the enemy of your soul raises up his head, and you count to 3. Don't do that. Stand. Stand firm in the name of Jesus Christ. You have no fear, no worries. And what it comes down to is there's 2 very important things that these gifts have to have as their common denominator. It's boldness and faith. This is going to be something I'm going to talk about when it comes to you exercising your gifts. You cannot exercise the gifts that's God given if you don't have boldness and faith. And boldness comes from understanding your authority. It really does. Understanding what's free for you to do. And if you understand your God-given place as his kid, that nothing can stand against you, then suddenly boldness isn't like something you have to work up. It just is you. You bleed confidence everywhere you go. So if something contrary to God's will in your life stands up, you don't have to have a spiritual or Christian equivalent to a chicken foot and shake it. You don't have to have talisman. You don't have to chant. I think I just lost you. What I mean is this. If you understand your authority, you don't have to repeat prayers over and over until you wear the devil out. Why? Because if you really do believe your authority, you say it once, he's heard your prayer, and he has answered your prayer, and now you're just waiting to see how it's fulfilled. That's power. But it's not you that's powerful. It's God. And so then you can stand firm. I have not seen a single instance where Jesus prayed as an example of power and authority, which was all given to him. And he's just like you and I as an example. And I never saw him go, dear Lord, dear Lord, dear Lord, please, Father God, if it's your will, Father, if in Jesus' name. I never saw him like, we try it this way. Okay, well, we're going to come and we're going to try it this way. And when we're going to try it this way, I want you to think about when Jesus was walking with the disciples and he wanted some fruit from a tree. And he goes to get fruit from the tree. It's not even in season. But when he goes there, there's no fruit on the tree. And so what does he do? He curses the fig tree and then he just moves on. In that moment, nothing technically changed about the tree, did he? No, we don't have anything in the text to say that Jesus cursed it on this side and then did a Jericho march around it and cursed it on all the other sides. I'm just being silly. If you don't get my metaphors and my references, it's just because I grew up in the church and it's corny. But because that doesn't do anything. That doesn't do anything. Unless you have a direct order of God where it's this is your expression of faith, then by all means, stand on one foot for an hour, stand on another foot for an hour. See what the Lord will do. Follow the leading of the Holy Spirit. But as a general rule, repetition is pointless. It really is. So nothing changed to the fig tree. What do? You come back the next day and the whole fig tree is withered. One prayer and it's withered. And they were shocked. Woo! And he said, what's the big deal? Hey, I got authority. I wanted some fruit. It was not doing what I wanted it to do. So I prayed. Curse it. And that was it. And they're thinking, wow. And he goes, hey, you could talk to some mountains. You could do this over here too. Wait till tomorrow. I'm going to walk on some water. You know, I mean, I look at all this stuff. It's just amazing the authority that Jesus walked in. So let's talk a little bit about some of the other things. The gifts of apostle, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teacher, they all come from Christ. Now, here's what apostle is. Apostle is just someone that has been sent as a messenger or an agent, a bearer, a person with a commission. A commission. I think of them most literally as missionary type of people. People who are sent to forge new things and to work in new areas and to set things up. These are the getter-dunner people. These are the ones that go, no one's over there yet. Go, set it all up. And they do a little bit of everything. Man, you see all the apostles. They teach, they preach, they visit, they have miracles. And the gifts are just moving in their life like crazy. And they're referred to as apostles, sent ones, for a very specific reason. And I think that's very, very powerful. But they couldn't have done it unless there was boldness. Why? I got to turn to a section of scripture in Acts. There's a section of scripture in Acts. Where is it? Acts 4. I'm trying to look for my notes. Here we go. Acts 4. Turn with me real quick. Acts chapter 4. And in Acts 4, what we're seeing is a prayer, and just look for that word boldness. Look for that word boldness. Acts 4, verse 29 and 30. When you're there, say, mm-hmm. I'm still waiting on a couple mm-hmms. Okay, mm-hmm, mm-hmm. You all there? Okay, mm-hmm. All right, so 429. It says, "And now, Lord, take note of these threats and grant," who, me, I'm going to just say me, "your bondservant, to speak your word with all confidence," boldness. Wow. "And I want you to extend your hand and heal and bring signs and wonders to take place through the name of your holy servant, Jesus." What is he saying right here? He's saying, there are so many things going on in this world. Lord, you've got to give us boldness to be what you've called us to be. You have to give us boldness because you send each and every one of us out to be a light in this dark world. That's what he's saying. That's how it applies to you and I. So if God has sent you out to a place where maybe you're the only Christian in the environment, you know, one of your big concerns is you need to be bold. You have to be bold. I can't tell you how much my heart is blessed whenever I hear stories and testimonies of personal acts of boldness, where people stand up for their faith, stand up and they don't care what other people think, in not in a flippant way, but in a, it's not going to hold me back and keep me from speaking the truth in love. Because a lot of Christians don't speak the truth in love. They just stay silent. And you have to be the light. Don't cover it. But it takes boldness, because you may lose a job. You may lose a friend. You may have all kinds of difficulties come your way simply because you're not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But what happens if you don't have boldness? Then the gospel message doesn't go forward. That sent message doesn't go where it's supposed to go. Why? Because an individual didn't have the boldness that just is natural for someone filled with the Holy Spirit. I did just say filled with the Holy Spirit, didn't I? Filled with the Holy Spirit so you and I can be bold. I'm always amazed that when I pray, I may come into the presence of the Lord and I might be a timid, little, shy, mousy pastor. Really, I might. I'd just be like, "Lord, I'm so sorry you picked me. You could have picked someone else. I just wish you would have picked it. Man, I'm like third string, God," you know, and I might feel that way. And it's like, and I'm not even the quarterback. I'm the water boy, you know, whatever. Like, and I was like, "Lord, whatever." And I come in, I just start praying. But inevitably, as the Holy Spirit begins to move in my heart and mind, it's like something begins to stir. And there are times at the end of that, you just got to watch out. If I go to get pizza, Felipe's getting prayed for. That's just it. Or, you know what I mean? Or if I'm going to McDonald's, I'm saying, "How you doing? I know, how you really doing? Is God speaking in your life? What is God doing?" And they're like, "You just needed a Happy Meal, sir. We don't need to talk right now." You know, and things like that. It's amazing. But when you feel that boldness, it's like you just act, and you act in love, and it's powerful. But you've got to maintain that flow of the Holy Spirit, and then boldness begins to just be natural, commonplace in your life. But boldness is very, very important. Trust is important too. If you're going to be bold as a Christian, I pray, okay, I'm going to say this. If you don't get this boldness down, when we get to the following week's message on stepping out as God's gifts are manifesting in your life, you will never do anything more than what you haven't done already. I said it that way on purpose. Because some people have never stepped out with the gifts that maybe the Spirit of God is stirring up in them. You never give someone an encouraging word. You never go out of your way to say, "Hey, this verse popped into my mind while I was worshiping and stuff, and I just, maybe you need this. Sorry, don't, bye." You know, you may never have even done that. And the challenge is, you can't be the sheepy, mousy Christian. You have to be bold, not arrogant or cocky, just confident that God is going to cover you and be there and move in a mighty way. Or you'll never do what hasn't been done. You'll only do what someone else is doing. That was a much more profound statement than I had planned on. See, how many people walked on water before Jesus did? How many people literally raised people from the dead before the Holy Spirit quickened and raised people from the dead? How many people opened blind eyes before Jesus was opening blind eyes or healing the sick or doing those different things? How many people were doing that? How many people were evangelizing whole communities and spreading the gospel and starting churches, an organized religion like that? How many people were really doing those things? How many people were telling those apostles when they were going into a new area what to even do or try? Who told Paul to go to this awesome place of atheists and pagan worshipers and use their own poets to witness to them? Anybody ever do that before? No. Boldness was necessary. Trust was necessary because he knew he was under the shadow of God's wing. And anything he asked, God would do. And I'm going to leave boldness after this point. Look at this scripture. You just have to know, and I'm going to shift into faith here, what Mark 11, 24 says. It's so good. Wait, before we go there, here. I can't say that until I say this. All right, one of the things that holds me back. What if scenarios? What if it goes bad? What if I say something? Like the one time, this was long before talks were appropriate to talk about. I was sitting in a car with a car mechanic who was driving me back to my house so he could finish doing whatever it was on his car back at the shop. While we're riding, I'm sitting in the car and the Holy Spirit gives me a word of knowledge about him. He's homosexual and he's struggling with this. He looks like the man of all mans. I mean, grease under his fingernails. It'd be as corny as Jeff looking at Bob Scherenbach and saying, are you struggling, man? I mean, it just would never cross your mind. And I'm looking at this guy and I'm going, no, that's not really the word of God. That's just Satan wanting me to look stupid. I'm not going to say anything. And why would I bring it up in the first place? You know, I'm sitting there like all this. And I'm sitting there and the Spirit of God won't leave me. And then, you know what? I'm so afraid of saying something and it all falling flat on his face. And then I look like an idiot and make him so mad. And all for the purpose of me saying, well, I think God said this to me about you. And I know it's very embarrassing, so don't hit me, you know, like that. So, you know, if I didn't have boldness and if I didn't feel like God would take even my missteps and work them out for his good and glory, I would never open my mouth. You kidding? I stand in front of all you guys and you scare me to death. I'm not going to preach every Sunday if I don't have a degree of boldness, knowing that God will take my silly words and turn them around to benefit you in some way. He's a miracle-working God. And I look at this, and so I'm sitting there in that car, and we're almost to the house, and just before we get to the house, I go, oh, I better do it. So I look over, and I go, hey, quick question. I just wanted to know, how long have you been struggling with homosexuality? And I said it just like that. And no joke, he parks in front of the house, and he goes, how did you know? Tears immediately started to fill his eyes, coming down his cheek, and secretly inside, I'm going, ha! It works. I cannot believe it was real. That was amazing. So that was going on inside, but I didn't let any of it show. I was like, well, the Lord showed that to me, and I was like, because I'm here to just pray for you, man. And I know it's a struggle. And God loves you. And I'm here. And I began to just minister the love of God to him. And, you know, it was a very powerful moment. And I don't know the guy. So I don't know whatever happened after that encounter and my interactions with him. But, you know, boldness was a prerequisite. And it hasn't stopped. And just one time acting boldness isn't enough. I have to continue to stretch myself and be bold. Why? Because I'm getting older and I only have one life to live. At some point, I might be tempted to say, I'm really old. Let the young people be bold. No, I want to be like Caleb in the Bible, the 80-year-old guy that says, that's my mountain and I'm going to take it. And everybody else goes, wow, you're a bold old man. And so, but you know what? That's how God shows up and does great and mighty things. And it's just because you and I have the freedom to trust him. So you don't have to be perfect in your stepping out. You just have to know the perfect God. who is so powerful that even if you don't know all the scriptures, and even if you don't think you know all to say, you can still be God's mouthpiece in the moment, and God will use you. Yes, you. He uses the most crazy individuals throughout all scripture to do great things, and it's only because they trust that God's power can work through them. That's powerful. So, and that's where that trust comes. Romans 8:26 talks about how God works all things together for your good, all the way up through verse 32. And it's very, very important for us to soak on those kinds of scriptures. It's powerful. It's very, very powerful. But boldness has to be, faith and boldness work tandem. They really do. And so when we think of the authority that we have in Christ, Romans 12:3 says that God has given each and every one of you a measure of faith, but that isn't the stopping point. Mark 11:24 says, whatever you ask in God's name, believe it. You just have to believe that it's gonna be given and God's gonna do it. That's powerful. And I don't have time to get into the giftings of faith and working of miracles and those things. That's going to come in the following weeks. But all I want to point out on this is if you are not allowing the scripture to wash your mind, you won't know the things that you have to hang your spiritual hat on. And what I'm talking about are the promises like these. This is really a promise that God is making to his kids. If you're in his authority, your circumstances don't have to change, but your confidence in what he says has to be unshakable. Faith is in essence being convinced of what is true. And what truth is what corresponds with the way things really are. That's what truth is. So your eyes can be deceived. Think of magicians. But truth is what is it that corresponds with the way things really are. Don't live by sight alone. Live by faith. What is real? God is bigger than cancer, isn't he? He's bigger than all kinds of oppression that people go through and sicknesses and diseases of all different kinds. He's bigger than any setback in our lives and all that junk. And the reality is there is not one good thing that your Heavenly Father would ever withhold from you. Nothing. Why? He didn't spare his only son. I'm just paraphrasing scripture here. So if you're wondering how I'm coming up with all this is just me paraphrasing a bunch of scripture. If God didn't spare his only son, he's not going to spare any good thing from you. So then you can have confidence to ask whatever in Jesus' name. And know that God's going to do it. Wow. But that's faith. Wow. Man. So I guess in closing, I just want to say this. Soap. Acts 4. Soap Acts 4, 29 and 30. Take that scripture, S, and I want you to observe it. Oh, I want you to make your observations. How can an apostle say, God, grant me boldness? I want to be bold. Make your observations and then make an application in your own life. Think about an area in your life where maybe faith is weak. Acknowledge it. You know what, Pastor Ben, I have tried so many times in an area, and now I just don't have the faith. I never seen a breakthrough in this area or that area. And I just, I don't know. I prayed for people, and it just doesn't work. Well, your faith is really, really small in those areas because of discouragement. You just look at circumstances. You know, sometimes you never see the fullness of what it is that you've agreed for in prayer and that God has answered. If you look in Hebrews, there's a whole list of people who this world wasn't even worthy of, who were men and women of faith, and they never even saw what their faith purchased for them in this life. I look at that and I think, man, that's powerful. But they were accredited as this great crowd of witnesses around us today as men and women of faith. And they're cheering us on, so to speak. And so tonight, I'm asking you, and I'm thinking, well, what would you need boldness for? What do you need faith for? I asked myself that in preparation for this message. I was like, man, what does Pastor Ben need faith for? Man, I need faith for a different building. That's what I need faith for. I've prayed for it. I believe there is a building out there. I've had pastor friends of mine get their little buildings. I feel like, where's my building? I'm just so anxious to see mine. I feel like it's almost Christmas morning. I just haven't got to open it up yet. I know it's out there somewhere. So I go, and here's exactly what I'm asking for. I want twice the square foot for half the rent or half the price. I really do. Why? I don't have any space for kids' stuff. And I don't have any. And then the reason I want it twice the rent is because I want to hire people. So I really do. I want to pay people stuff. The what? Yeah, half the rent. And I want to pay people. What did I say? Twice the rent. God, it's good. Thanks. We're having an elder meeting tomorrow. So he's there to say, don't pray for twice. Pray for half. God knows my thoughts and my prayer. The Spirit intercedes with my spirit. Thank the Lord. So, oh man. And not just that, but you know, I'm a dad. I've got four girls. I have no son-in-laws yet. Lots of prayers. There's been a couple that I've seen, and I met them and basically said, hi, you're not it. You're not it. I like you. I'd like you better if you were further away. Is that right to say? Yeah. What did I tell Dave? I say, some people, you can love them better from a distance. That's what I say. I said, there are some people, you just love them better from a distance. And So, you know, I've got things that I've put before the Lord with my kids. And you know what? I don't need to keep digging those prayers up and saying, well, if it's your will, Lord. No, I know it's God's will. Now the question is, all right, I just can't wait for the answer. I'm excited. And so I'll affirm what I already know is true. I'll already start praising him for the victory that's won. I haven't seen the battle won yet, but I'm already praising him for it. And so there are times where I sit here at my piano or I'm in the house or I'm around here and I'm praising God for victories in your life that I haven't seen happen yet, but I'm praising God for it. Why? I remember praying about it. I have this journal I keep and sometimes it's 9 months ago, a year and a half ago. I'll go back and I go, oh, I prayed about that exact thing. It hasn't happened yet, but I know it is. Just I haven't seen it yet. So I'm just holding on to it. And so I challenge you to just stew on those scriptures. And once you find an application in your own life, turn it into a prayer request. And do just like the apostle did. God, this is where I'm at right now in this moment in my faith. So help me. Make me bold. And stir me up. And then if you really want to pray exactly what he says, and affirm every aspect of the gospel in my life and in the life of those people around me, I want to see you just prove how awesome you are in people's lives. I think that's powerful. So I have nothing else to say other than I shall love you. Yeah, I shall love you. The devil, he don't love you. Pastor Ben loves you. People in the church, they love you. Devil, he don't love you. So don't listen to any of those lies. Amen. Amen. Well, hopefully you are stirred up and maybe stirred up in your faith, whatever. Might have an army of bold people after this sermon. And praise God. Hallelujah, Lord. Wow. I wonder if the kids are done. Praise the Lord. Praise Jesus. Heavenly Father, we just thank you right now for your love for each and every person in this room. Praise you, Father God. I just acknowledge that you know the thoughts. You know everything about us. You know everything in our hearts and our minds. Lord, and you have great purposes and plans for each and every one of us in this place. Praise you, Father. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, I know you are calling your people for this time to stand tall. I just know it. I know you're calling your church to stand up and be that bright light. Father, would you help every single one of us in this room to just like what Hebrews tells us, to cast off all those things that slow us down and entangle our feet and cause us not to run this race as fast as we can. Would you just help us? Help us to get rid of those things. Give us the boldness we need to simplify areas in our life that need it. Give us the boldness, Lord, to be courageous in areas where we've been fearful. Lord, I pray that those that have been marked to proclaim your word would no longer stay silent, but they'd start speaking up, speaking out. Praise you, Jesus. I pray for every gift that you're calling out of the people in this room. Gifts of service, gifts of all kinds of things like mercy. Lord, gifts of healing, gifts of encouragement, exhortation, gifts of prophecy, words of wisdom and words of knowledge. Lord, all kinds of things, tongues and interpretations of tongues. Lord, every single gift that you have. In fact, I just stand against every negative thing that would grieve your presence or hinder or try and put out that fire in us. So the attitudes of this world, we call them out right now. And so there, so the scheming of the enemy is not sneaking up on us. So, Lord, we know right now that the devil wants to discredit every good thing that you have for the church. And we will not stand for that, Lord. Because everything you want to do is good for us and good for these people and good for this city, good for our families. And so, Lord, we just ask for you to move in a mighty, mighty way in our midst. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. I just feel like right now, you know, if you're, keep your eyes closed. And man, there are some people, the sign behind me says, what do you see in 2018? There, for many, many days, the Lord has been impressing upon me this truth. We can't see what he wants us to see because of our past. And so I just want to, I want to pray over you if that's something. You don't need to get up out of your seat or do anything, but I do want you to acknowledge that. If that's something that you've been struggling with, it's hard for you to see what God wants to do in your life right now because of things that you've been through. Maybe hurts, or maybe difficulties, failures, or heartache, someone hurt you or whatever. And for some reason, that has become such a big mountain in your life. It's difficult for you. You still do it, but it's difficult for you to run the race that's before you. And I believe the reason God is bringing this up is because I'm going to speak against it, and that mountain will be moved. You will not struggle anymore with that massive mountain of your past or failures or mistakes or regrets or whatever it is, or the hurt that has come in your past that is really blinding you from what God is really wanting to do in your life. So if you're struggling with something from your past that is keeping you from seeing what God wants you to see in 2018, just kind of just look up real quick and just let me know. Let me know. Uh-huh. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Yeah. Thank you. Quite a few people. And thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Oh, Father God, you are so precious to us. You're so precious to us. Hallelujah, Jesus. I hear the sound of the enemy running right now. They heard your voice, Lord, declare something in the spirit that is just causing havoc in the spirit. Every one of the enemy is just running rampant right now. They're scattering. I know it, Lord, because you've sent forth your word. You have said that when you send forth your word, you've healed disease and you've just broken chains. It could never have been broken in any other way. And so, Lord, I thank you right now for highlighting what you are saying right now for every one of these lives that have acknowledged the real mountains and the real things that are in our past. So Lord, in Jesus' name, we take those things and we cast them aside. I know we can't touch them with our hands, but in the spirit, we say they have no more hold. They are no longer a block or a barricade for what you want to do. And I declare where your spirit has spoken freedom, there is a freedom indeed. No longer a doubt, no longer a burden or a weight. There is healing where there's been that hurt. And I declare that anointing as so real and tangible that it breaks those yokes and it heals that brokenhearted and it just removes every obstacle. You are the one that parts the water before us. And so I just celebrate right now in Jesus' name the freedom that you bring. And I echo for every single person that looked at me just a couple seconds ago what the psalmist said. There is joy and there is a gladness in place of all that heaviness. There is a joy and a gladness because of what God has done for you. So Lord, I thank you right now for fresh joy as each and every one of us go to bed tonight. I thank you for your blessing and your hand upon every single person here in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise God. Well, I feel like we're done. I wasn't done before. I felt like God said, don't close yet. And so that was because he wanted to do something in you. So praise God. All right, you guys.
Oh, bless his name.